It is good to see everyone on this Sunday morning, January 12th, 2020. And we are continuing our series based on a book I was given to me by a dear Christian brother 18 years ago, The Jesus I Never Knew by Philip Yancey. And if you can get that book, I would encourage you to do so. And you will read things in that book and you'll say, you know, Brother Leo couldn't have gotten this from this book because that's not in here. But, you know, as you read Spirit-led authors, it'll take you in a certain direction and different things. And some of the things you'll see, yes, that's where Brother Leo got that. And so we are going to continue today what we started last week. Now I ask for your prayers. Patty listened to last week's message twice. She listened to it one night, and then she listened to it one day while she was walking. And she came in and she said, you know, that's probably the most powerful message I have ever heard you preach. And she said, there's so much in it. And so this morning, and a lot of folks contacted me through the week. And so I'm getting ready this morning, and Patty goes, what's wrong with you? And I said, man, Patty, you just can't duplicate things. And I said, you know, it's all the Holy Spirit, and it's not me, but my life does affect how the Holy Spirit can work in me and through me. And I said, so my fear is, you know, you have those times when you catch lightning in a bottle, spiritually. You have them athletically, you just have them in life. And so pray for me today as we just try to let the Holy Spirit take over. What we are going to be doing, I feel, in this series, we want to look at the life of Jesus, 3.5 years, through the lens of those that were there. The things he said, the things he taught, the things he did. And what we want to study is the circumstances of the culture and the religious system in which he was ministering and moving. We look at the life of Jesus when we read the Gospels through the prism of 2020 Holy Spirit-led insight. And not only do we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts as Christians, as our teacher, we've got the rest of the book. We've got the four Gospels, we've got the epistles, we've got the Revelation. And so when we look at Jesus healing a blind beggar and what he says, we can bring all this knowledge into it with perfect understanding. When Jesus tells a group of people to pluck their eye out, how would you have responded? You know. So our goal today is to go back to the come and see, and then to move forward into who am I to you, and then to move forward into if you acknowledge me before men. And then we're going to take it a little deeper into that Greek. But my goal is to get to a verse of Scripture that I've never taught in my life, where Jesus looks at his disciples and says, blessed are those who are not offended in me or by me. And we're going to look at that word offended, because all of us know what it feels like to be offended. Somebody says something about us, our children, or what, we get offended. We need to look at that word. Now, when that word stands alone, you have to add the object of the offense. Like, the Greek word for offend will make no sense unless I say your pride was offended. Okay. Or you got offended because someone said something about your religion or whatever. Well, Jesus offended a lot of people. And hopefully, you know, we could be here years, could be here several months, but we'll leave this in the hands of the Lord. So, come and see, part 2, John chapter 1. We shall begin in verse 35. And the scripture says this, "And again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples that were with John heard him say that, and so they left John, they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said unto them, 'What are you seeking? What are you looking for?' And they said unto him, 'Rabbi, Master, Teacher, where do you live?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Come and see.' And they came and they saw where he was dwelling at the time, and they abode with him that entire day, for it was about the 10th hour of the day." And so that's what we're doing, and that's what you do. When you get in the Gospels and you're reading about Jesus and you're putting yourself there, or you're allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to you where you are in your life, when you're reading the words of Jesus, you are abiding with him. And your goal is to gain a deeper understanding of this man you call Savior. And to get a deeper understanding within your personal relationship with Jesus, the Son of the Living God, so that you can be brought to a place of intimacy with him that you've not yet experienced. And that's all our goals. We call it growing in Christ, or spiritually growing, or those kind of things. You want to be brought deeper into the relationship. So we want to look at some very unique things as the Holy Spirit leads us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come today, again, I ask for forgiveness of sin, daily sin. And Father, I confess these and I acknowledge, Lord, that there are things that you have said and things that have been presented in your word that you call sin. And when I commit these things, I acknowledge unto you, you are right and I am wrong. And I confess out loud, and I use the word filthiness, so I use it today in front of these who are listening. Father, forgive me for the filthiness of the sins that I speak to you about. And I know as I acknowledge or confess my sin, you are faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. So, Father, I ask for that cleansing. I ask for an anointing and a filling of your spirit, mind, and body, and soul to be used of you. I must decrease, you must increase. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you take over. And I have complete confidence in you, not in myself, but in you, that you will speak to the hearts of these in this building that are listening and these that will listen on this website, and you will touch their hearts with your truth, your love, and your grace. And so, Holy Spirit, please take over. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, John chapter 1, look at what Jesus says. In verse 38, Jesus turned and he said, "What are you seeking?" And they said unto him, "Where do you live?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." So what we want to do, we want to personally seek the Lord. And this is done as an individual. And every man has within himself a spirit. And that spirit was put in you so that it could unite with the Holy Spirit and you could have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ within your heart. And I can say with every other Christian in the world, Sandra, that Jesus Christ lived, the Holy Spirit abides in me, abides in my heart. And you know when you have this born-again experience. Now, Jesus says, "Come and see." So what he invites us to do, and he invited everybody to do during this 3.5 year ministry, was this: examine me, test me, and prove me. See whether or not I am who I say I am, the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. See if I am who I am, and you decide. So he will never force himself on anyone. But you will have the opportunity to make a choice and make a decision about Jesus Christ. And that happens during your life here on earth. So, we studied that last week. Go back, pick it up. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Something else unique about our study today. We are in John and Matthew. Those are the only two books you're going to have to go to. So you're going to feel like Bible experts today. There'll be no book you cannot find or you've never heard of or I pronounce incorrectly. All right. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some are saying you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said, "But who do you, as individuals, say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He acknowledged publicly in front of those disciples and in front of Jesus who he had come to the conclusion that Jesus was. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." So what do we have here? Who am I to you? Now I want you to understand something. That's a personal question. And have you ever had anybody say that to you? "Brother Leo, do you mind if I ask you a personal question?" Boy, that kind of puts you on guard. You know, "I don't mind you asking me anything, but don't ask me any of these personal questions." But here Jesus is saying, "I am asking you a personal question. Who do you say that I am? What decision have you come to in life about me?" And then he goes on to say, "Only the Father can reveal." This is spiritual revelation. So, this is a personal question. It's one-on-one with Jesus. It's individual revelation. Just because God saved me and revealed himself to me doesn't mean he's going to reveal himself to my son or reveal himself to my grandchild. They're going to have to come to a place where they receive this personal revelation. Just because you're in a church doesn't mean it's one-on-one. It's personal revelation, personal insight into who Jesus is, into your need for Jesus. There is a drawing of the Heavenly Father, and he uses circumstances, relationships, situations to do that, to draw you to a place spiritually where you're thinking on spiritual things, going to make a decision. Now, as we live in the age of the Holy Spirit, there is personal conviction. You feel that outer pressure. It comes from God. You feel it. It's a weight. And you hear that still small voice saying, "You need to receive me as your Lord and Savior. You need to make a commitment to me in your life." And it's real. Amen. This action of God is real. And so we've got this personal drawing, this personal conviction that leads to a personal decision or choice. And if you come to the place where you personally commit yourself to follow Jesus Christ as best you can, you enter into a personal relationship. And if you decide not to, you don't. And I'm going to leave it right there right now. I'll clarify in a moment. But you enter into a personal relationship. You ever meet people, Patty and I, as we go around the country at times, and as we go back to the Carolinas at times, we'll be introduced to people or we'll meet people and they find out what I do. And they'll say, "Oh, wow, I'm Episcopalian." And they smile, and man, they think we got a lot in common. I'm Baptist. I was raised Baptist. And that's great. And I hope what they're really saying is, "I'm a born-again child of God, washed in the blood, indwelt by His Spirit, in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but I do go to church, and this is a church I go to." Because I want you to understand, the church or the religion cannot supersede, nor can it replace the relationship. And as you read Jesus in the 3.5 years, and we're not going to go verse by verse like this, but my goal is by the time we're finished, we've looked at the miracles, the parables, the teachings, the sayings, and everything else. But the bottom line is this: he dealt with people one-on-one and gave them the opportunity to become a follower of Christ or to go their own way. Some went away sad, some went away dejected, some went away angry. but some took up their cross and they followed the Lord. So whether it was Zacchaeus, whether it was the woman at the well, whether it was Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, Matthew at the tax collector booth, Peter and Andrew while they were fishing, John and James the same, it was one-on-one, one-on-one, one-on-one. The demoniac in the tombs. So somehow we've taken this away. It's not the true church's fault. The church Christ established, the church established in Acts, it's not their fault. But we have found ourselves comfortable in the corporate religious world. And what I'm saying is safety in numbers. So I feel like if I'm a Baptist, I must be okay. Or if I'm a Catholic, I must be okay. Or if I'm Church of Christ, I must be okay. Because otherwise, all 500 people wouldn't be in this building today on a Sunday morning or wherever it is you attend church. But the bottom line is, don't fall into that trap nor that lie, because a lot of religious people or people that go to church every Sunday do not know Jesus. Billy Graham believed 80% of that group didn't. And the study I shared last week, that's why this is so important. Who do you believe that I am? Not who do your parents believe I am or your grandparents. 80% of people, and this is not just America. This is America, this is Europe, and this is the Middle East. Heavy influx of Islam in the Middle East, and you'll understand this. 80% of people that are involved in religion go to their parents' church or religion. So what we've created is a worldwide culture of religious robots. And religiously, you just adopt what the people before you believe. Now, that's okay if they were right. But if they're in error, and none of us are perfect, no perfect parents, no perfect grandparents, no perfect Christians. If we're in error, then you have led generation after generation after generation down the same incorrect path. And so you throw in with the Baptists and the Methodists, you can throw in the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, and you can go back to the 1800s in this country when these movements all kind of bloomed and flourished here in the States, and you can see generation after generation after generation. And I'm saying to anybody, I was raised Baptist. I'm saying to the Baptists that listen to this website and to the Mormons that listen to this website, it's the same for all of us. You've got to come to a place where you know what you know and who you know, and it is a personal decision based on your personal insight and revelation from God. Amen. And so I say unto you today, seek. Jesus said, are you seeking? Yes. And so that was a very, very good question. So he acknowledges, Peter acknowledges that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So go with me to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. And in Matthew 10, Jesus makes this statement. Verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So I want you to understand, in these two verses, you've got two realms. You've got the earthly realm and you've got the heavenly realm. So grab hold of that. You've got the earthly realm and you've got the heavenly realm. And folks will say, well, what does it mean to acknowledge God before men on earth? Well, I got baptized, so I acknowledged him. Well, baptism is a part of it, but let me share with you the Greek word for confess. And that word is H-O-M-O, H-O-M-O, I-O, G-E-O, and it is homeo-geo. homeogeia. Now, the root of this word, homeogeia, H-O-M-O, means one in the same. One in the same. H-O-M-O means one in the same. So what does it mean to acknowledge? All right? We'll take the root and then we'll expand it into the meaning of this word. So it means one in the same, and it also means a oneness of agreement. A oneness of agreement. Now I'm going to be redundant because the Greek's redundant and it's detailed. A oneness of agreement in relationship. So there's got to be a relationship for you to have an agreement or a disagreement. Amen? Amen. All right. I realize that's redundant, but you got to understand, okay? It is a oneness of agreement in relationship. So it's like you say, let's say Ken and Betty are raising a 12-year-old son or daughter, and their situation going on, and they have to say, okay, we're on the same page on this. All right, we're on the same page on this. That's what it means. It means a oneness of agreement in relationship. Now, homeogeia means this: to confess or acknowledge this oneness publicly. So what are you doing? You're confessing with your mouth, Lehman, what you're believing in your heart. Amen. The agreement in your heart. You know, when you stand up and say, Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, anybody can say it. Yeah. But for this to be a true acknowledgement, it's got to be your belief and commitment in your heart. Amen. So that's where we are on this word. To confess or acknowledge publicly means this: to identify with or to stand with and for the person. To identify with or to stand with and for the person. You know, there's no way I can, and here I'm going to get ahead of myself, I can't deny the teachings of Jesus. I'm in agreement with Him in my heart. If He tells me, hey Leo, if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery, I've committed adultery according to Jesus. If I say that marriage is between a man and a man, when Jesus says, as it was in the beginning, it is now, a man leaves his mother and father and cleaves unto his female wife, and I say otherwise, I'm not in agreement with him. So we've got to understand that. You've got a whole schism now in the Methodist Church, and they just need to put on the door as a caveat, we don't agree with Jesus in certain of his teachings. Just say it.
Amen. Preach it.
Don't say we're trying to be inclusive. Because God's got you beat on that. For God so loved everybody in the world, Jesus came. You can't get any more inclusive than that. Telling me I'm wrong doesn't mean God doesn't love me.
That's right.
He's trying to save me from destruction. Doing things he knows are harmful, because guess what? Leo Doyle doesn't know as much as God.
Amen.
But we live in a culture that seems to think they do. I'm off my outline. We got a lot to cover. Okay, here we go. Okay, to confess or acknowledge publicly, to identify with, to take a stand with or for, and here we go, to commit to and be loyal to. To commit to and be loyal to. So if you have acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior with your mouth, with a public baptism, you need to make sure it was an outward acknowledgement of what was in your heart. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, then you shall be saved. So you can't have the mouth without the heart. And if you got the heart, it's going to result in the mouth. So it's a public confession. Christianity is public. Your Savior hung naked, publicly bleeding from a cross to save you. You make an acknowledgement publicly as a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you're listening on this website, and I've had folks say, Brother Leo, we'd love to come and be there. You know, you come and be a part of this ministry. And if we need to talk before you get here and you want to be baptized, we will baptize you if you have accepted Jesus Christ through the website. And we can talk and make sure that's true, and we can do these things. So you are one in the same. You are in a oneness of agreement if you shall confess or acknowledge me before men. So go with me to John chapter 17, and let me give you a stronger scriptural proof of this definition. Because this is what happens when you get saved. And the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, but the Holy Spirit's going to be given. Man, oh man, oh man. All right, John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. He is headed to the cross. This one of his final prayers. In verse 6, he says this, I have manifested your name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. The Father draws them. Thine they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 9a, I pray for them. I pray for them. Now, what's he praying? Verse 11. And now I'm going to be no more in the world. But these are in the world, and I come to you, my holy Father. Keep these through your own name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Grab hold of that. That they may be one as we are one. The Father and the Son are one, so this unique relationship brings me into this spiritual oneness with the Father and the Son, Laman, as I'm indwelt by the Spirit. So that's the Trinity. Yes. Now, look at what he goes on to say in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for all those that'll come in the next 2,000 years who will believe on me through their word, the word of truth, through faith, that they all may be one, that's us, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I'm preaching this today, 2,000 years later, because I am in on this. And every Christian and every child of God is. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one as we are one, I in them. That's why I say, Miss Pat, you got to be indwelt by the Spirit. You know, folks will talk to you all day about what church they go to. But tell me something. When did the Holy Spirit come into your life? I in them. I'm sending my Spirit. And thou in me, that we may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me as thou hast loved me. So we enter into this love relationship of oneness. Cameron, when we're acknowledging Jesus Christ with our mouth, with our voice, by coming to church on Sunday, what we're doing by being baptized, it is an outward expression of all this deep, wonderful, mysterious, spiritual, personal relationship that we have. And I'm going to say to you, my friend, and here I go, and it's okay. I have a hard time believing a born-again child of God indwelt by the Spirit, though I do know we can all be deceived, even when we're born again, even when we're saved, because we're fallen human nature. But if you will take a serious study of the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the Word of God, I don't see how you can blatantly disagree with Him and call yourself a Christian. And I think that's a dangerous place to be. Amen. Within our culture, within Europe. I can't say, in the Muslim countries, they're not dealing with the problems we're dealing with, but they're in error also. You know, in the Muslim countries, if you go against the natural creation of man, they kill you. You know, so they're going to talk about how terrible we are in the States, and all we're trying to do is love you to Jesus. But anyway, that's what it means to acknowledge. Now, go back with me to Matthew chapter 10. I got a feeling next week's sermon is going to deal with that verse. Don't be offended. But we'll be good. I'm going to be slow. I'm going to be methodical. And I'm going to try to stay on now. Okay, Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. Still on the realm here on earth and the realm of heaven. And he says this. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So what does it mean to deny the Lord? Now, the Greek word there for deny is A-R-N-E. A-R-N-E-O-M-A-I. Arneomai. A-R-N-E-O-M-A-I in the Greek. And it means this. It means to refuse or reject someone. In the concept of relationship, again, to reject someone. And you can actually use that word reject as a synonym. It means not to know someone, and it can mean not to recognize someone. And I believe in the Gospels, this entire definition, Keith, can be applied. Messiah came, and many of them didn't recognize him as Messiah. Okay? But to refuse or reject someone in a relationship, you deny them. Go with me to Matthew 26 and let me give you a scriptural part of this. Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 69, it says this. Now Peter sat outside the palace when Jesus was on trial inside the palace before his crucifixion. And a young lady came unto him saying, "You are with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied in front of all of them. And he said, "I don't know what you're talking about." And when he was going out into the porch, another young lady saw him. And said unto him that were there, "This guy was with Jesus of Nazareth." He's a follower. And again he denied, and he even made an oath this time. And he said, "I do not know the man." And I'm going to stop right there. I want you to hold on to this phrase, because I'm going to show you, I think it's going to be used again at the judgment seat. Great white throne judgment. And after a while came it, but I know verse 72, denied is the Greek word, and then the definition, "I do not know the man," right there in verse 72. And after a while he came unto him, and they stood by and said, "Surely you're one of them, because your dialect or your speech is Galilean." You remember when Andrew says, "Can anything good come out of that? Can anything good?" I've learned a whole lot on that. I'm going to have to share that with you in the coming week. Then began he to curse and to swear. And he said again, "I know not the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Now, long story short, Peter repented. And he came to Jesus. But if he hadn't, he would be a prime example of a person that lives a life on the face of the earth during that time or this time that you have to come to the bottom line conclusion about your life, whether on your deathbed or as you stand before the judgment seat, and say, "While I was on earth, I never entered into a personal relationship with Jesus. I know not the man. I never knew." Remember the realm, earth. This is earth. Well, let's go to heaven. All right, he said, "You're going to have to acknowledge or deny me. I have to deny you in heaven." So go to Matthew 26. I'm sorry, Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Now remember what Peter said. I don't know the man. Okay. I don't know the man. He denied him. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now what does John 6 tell us the will of the Father is? To believe on him whom he has sent. To have faith in Jesus Christ. That's the will of the Father. Now I didn't take you there today, but we can study it in the future. Now notice what he says. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not actually preached in a pulpit in your name? And in your name have we not cast out demons? And in your name have we not done many wonderful and good works? We've been kind to people. We went to church. We were part of a religion. We sang in the choir. We helped poor people. Did we not do all these good works in your name? I was the best Baptist in my town, etc., etc. But Jesus will have to profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me. Same word. Okay, Peter said, I don't know. Well, there are going to be folks at the judgment seat that are going to say those things. They're going to stand there and they're going to say, Lord, I was a preacher. I was this, I was that, I did this. And the Lord's going to have to say, you never entered into a personal, committed relationship with me. See, we're the bride of Christ. I became betrothed to Christ. I married Christ. I made a commitment to Christ. Just like I made a commitment to Patty, and Patty's made a commitment to me. If I stayed single my entire life, that means I never made a commitment to a lady. I never did. I never made that commitment. There are people spiritually that it's as if they were single all their life. They never made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that's the judgment. Whether you knew him or whether you didn't. And while you're here online, it's whether you get to know him or whether you don't. So, who am I to you? Two responses. Believe, commit, receive, acknowledge. Believe, commit, receive, acknowledge. Or reject and deny. Now, I want to make this point. I think we're going to get to the offend verse. But I want to make this point. You live, and there are people listening on this website, you live in a culture that is apathetic to the spiritual things of God. And people will say, I never rejected God. I never denied God. They don't care about the things of God. They never even think on the things of God. You know, Patty and Jody, I get on YouTube at Christmas. And I put in there classic Christmas TV shows. And so I go back and I look at all the classic TV Christmas shows. The shows that were series. Father Knows Best, Ozzie and Harriet, all their Christmas shows were done. Well, I got on Lassie. So I'm looking at all the Lassie Christmas shows. 1958, Lassie gets hit by a car saving a little girl. And it's Christmas. And the doctor comes out to the house and he's going to do surgery on Lassie. Well, while he's doing it, Silent Night starts playing. And all the children on the other farm start coming up with all their animals. There's dogs, there's a donkey, there's a cow, there's a duck, there's a goose. And the mother of the little girl is there. And some adults are there. And when they get to the house, they form a circle. And they pray. And I pause the thing. And I called Patty in there. I said, Patty, 1958. Prime time, one of the number one shows on TV, and they're praying that God will heal this dog. Yeah. We come a long way, Netflix. We might as well have a millstone around our neck and get cast in the depths of the Atlantic Ocean for the evil that now permeates. The devil's done a good job. He's taken over the message, the media. And if he can desensitize you into what used to be sin is no longer in the culture, though it still is in the Word, he's going to do that. So they pray. We live in a culture now that doesn't take a stand for the Lord. They take the other way. So I want you to understand, you're either believing, committing, receiving, and acknowledging God. Any other way, you're rejecting Him. You're denying Him. You are a child of disobedience and a child of the prince of the air. That's biblical. Now, that's not me. Now, I want to make one more point. I'm not going to go forward into it because it's too much, and I'll start here next week. I want to make one more point. There are people out there that get upset with me. Okay? I want you to understand something. I did not write the message. And maybe you think you're doing okay when you say, Brother Leo just called me because I'm lost, a child of disobedience, or a child of the devil. Brother Leo doesn't call you anything. That's right out of Romans. Okay? I quote Scripture. I am the messenger. That's all I do. And the bottom line is, now if I get off the message, then I'm in trouble. You don't need my opinion. You don't need some rule that I come up with like the rabbis did. All you need is the Word of God.
Amen.
So understand that. You know, so you can get angry at God. Maybe it's easier to get angry at a man. Maybe it's easier for our culture to condemn all the evangelicals that believe the Word of God is true and believe the Word of God is inerrant. Because we do live in a pick and choose culture. Let me show you the verse, Matthew 11, and we'll close. And this is where we'll pick up next week. And you can study it some. But come and see. Individual, in this year 2020, study and seek the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit really come alive to you as your teacher. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, it says this, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said, Are you he that should come, or do we look for another?" Now that's the whole message that's coming up. Who are they talking about? Who was the one that was supposed to come? And remember what Andrew tells Philip? He goes, "Hey, we found him. We found the one." What was that based on? You know, what do they exactly mean when they say, "We found the one"? Okay, and Jesus said, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind are giving away their seeing eye dogs. The lame are throwing away their wheelchairs. The lepers are becoming models now for skin cream. The deaf are stomping on their hearing aids.
Amen.
The funeral homes are going out of business."
Yeah.
"And the poor, the people that nobody even wants to talk to, are hearing the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. Offended. Say, boy, Brother Leo, that wouldn't have been me. I've never been offended by the Lord. Well, next week, good Lord willing, you're going to hear the Lord to tell you to pluck out your eye, cut off your arm, hate your parents, hate your children. He's going to tell you to follow Him all the way to the capital punishment of the electric chair. Then He's going to tell you you got to eat His flesh and drink His blood, which is cannibalism. And then He's going to commit assault on a bunch of people in the temple with a whip. And then blasphemously, He's going to say He's going to destroy the temple in 3 days. And you say, Brother Leo, I understand everything you just read, but did they? We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got the understanding. But imagine yourself just walking off your farm one day and sitting down to listen to Jesus and hearing Him tell you to follow me, you may have to pluck out an eye or cut off an arm. Would that have been a deal breaker? And then we have these high and mighty replacement theologists that say, oh, the Jews, they rejected Jesus. Well, I can see how Jew and Gentile alike may have misunderstood what our Lord was saying, and how maybe today we can gain a deeper understanding into what the Lord was saying. When He said those words, that's where we'll pick up. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Now I'm going to ask you to take a few moments and pray with me again. Lord Jesus, give me a spirit that will seek You this year, this week, for a deeper meaning and a deeper understanding of Your ways, to a deeper meaning and a deeper understanding of You. Father, let me commit myself to read through the Gospels slowly so that I can learn and understand more of the life of You. 3.5 year ministry when You were here on earth. And I can gain an appreciation not only for You, but for the people You ministered to and the people You tried to minister to. And let me learn how to be a stronger and better follower of You in a deeper relationship with You. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's spend a few moments with the Lord.